Desire and interest in your prayers this morning. The Lord would visit us. I have a little title I'm going to put on the board, and it's nothing that's going to surprise you. I would like to talk about a risen Savior. I'm going to try to go through all the details or read the story or the account, because I feel like all of us here have read that account and we're pretty much familiar with the details of how Jesus got from the cross to the tomb and how that he got out of the tomb. The concept, I think, is it's not a new story to anybody here. And I'm thankful for that. If you start with a foundation of not having any understanding, you got to start at ground zero. But if you have an understanding, if you have a foundation, and I believe it's a solid foundation, it's not a foundation of sand, I believe you can begin to build something a little higher or a little more complex on that. And my thought this morning is very simple in nature. But I've found in my life anyway, when I thoroughly understand a simple concept, many times there's tremendous power that comes with that. There's tremendous, it's a premise. We talked about that here some time ago. It's a foundational thought or statement that other things that can be built on. So knowing that Christ arose from the dead, knowing we're commemorating that today, knowing that he is not a dead Savior, he's an alive Savior, that concept, although it's it may not be such an astounding revelation this morning, it should be something that has a very significant impact in our life. So I'd like to go to the book of 1 Corinthians this morning, and I want to read some to us here out of the 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. And I want us to try to get a hold of something here from what Paul was teaching the Corinthian church. And as we start into this, I just want to remind us that when we accept something for truth, then the opposite of that is untruth. So let me try to elaborate on that a little bit. I would say that if we talked long enough, all of us here have something that you have accepted, or maybe you practice in life, that's just simply not based on facts. You've been given the wrong information. All right? I'll give you an example. When I was a young man, I took a class in high school called Driver's Education. And a lot of us took that. And it was supposed to give me a discount on my insurance. And the teacher was a woman that taught upper level English classes and drama classes. So we're not talking about somebody that their wheelhouse or their comfortable zone was mechanical things. It wasn't a teacher that taught woodworking or welding or anything like that. She taught some of the, we would say, fine arts in class. In fact, she made such a negative impression on me that I didn't want to take English 4, and I didn't. I didn't have to have it to graduate, and that's the class she taught. And it was like, there is no way that I can go and listen to her, because I felt like she had accepted a false premise and she was telling it for truth, and it was just wrong. I knew it when I was 15, and I know it a lot more now. So this is what she said to us when we went to get in the car for our first experience at school of driving. She said, when you start the car, you have to set the parking brake. This is really complicated, and y'all wouldn't do this, I know. You have to set the parking brake, and you have to move the shifter to neutral. And then you start the car while you're holding the brake and the parking brake is set. And once the car is running, then you put the transmission, it was an automatic, put the transmission in gear and release the park brake before you took off. And she said the reason that you do that is because if you start it in park, it'll burn the transmission up. That's what she told me. And I tried to offer some input, and of course it was not accepted. But that was, it's untrue. But she taught everybody that came through her driver's education class, she taught them that. So there were, in my age bracket, she was the only one that taught driver's ed too, by the way. So everybody that went through our high school driver's education program, they got pointed in the wrong direction on something. So I want to talk about something this morning that's pretty simple, it's pretty fundamental, and all of you know here, if you don't, I'm telling you, this is the truth. Leave your car in park when you start it. Don't pull it out into park, because that's dangerous. It could start to roll, all right? So immediately when you accept that premise, then what she said is untrue, all right? You with me so far? So when we accept something that may be a simple concept, and I believe starting your car in park is a pretty simple concept, when we accept that, then anything other than that would have to be an untruth. And if you're willing to accept the concept of us having a risen Savior, as we go into this thought this morning, I want us to get a hold of something that anything other than this has to be an untruth. Okay? So it's simple. Everybody in our modern society that has any connection with Christianity would say, I know what Easter's all about. It's Christ arose from the dead. We know that, and we believe that Christ is a risen Savior. Okay? So let's go to 1 Corinthians with that background and begin to read in the 15th chapter. And the Apostle Paul is speaking to people that had a lot of non-godly background. I'd use the word pagan, but if that don't make sense to you, I will tell you they didn't know anything about, a lot of these people didn't know anything about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all of those people. They didn't know the Old Testament. They worshiped the sun and the moon and the stars and many different gods, and they believed in Greek mythology and all of that. That's who they worshiped. That's who they sacrificed to. And it was expensive to live like they did because it cost them incredible sacrifices to be a non-God-fearing people. That's who Paul's writing to. And he says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. When he says, moreover, brethren, that means he's talking to people that have at least initially accepted the idea that Christ is our Savior, that he's the Messiah. Pretty simple there. He says, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein you stand. This is the position that you're taking now, contrary to accepting the philosophy and the mindset of the world all around you. You've turned away from worshiping idols and making the sacrifices that they require, and you are endeavoring to be a Christian. You've accepted Christ. He says, by which also ye are saved. You're saved by that gospel. If you keep in memory that I preached unto you unless you have believed in vain. So the last thing we want to do is believe something to be truth and it be vain, right? I don't want to, it would have been a very bad misfortune as a young man if I had have accepted what the teacher said and found out 20 years later in my life that she was wrong. Do you realize the potential for accident that I would have exposed myself to if I'd always pulled my car down to neutral to start it? It would have been dangerous, all right? He says, we want you to get a hold of this. We don't want you to do this in believing in something that's not true, that's in vain. He says, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Christ wasn't the first person that died in history for something he believed strongly in. He took a position and he was crucified. There were others down through history before Christ, and there's been what we call martyrs since then. In fact, while we were in Austria, in Switzerland, we went to Zurich. Brother Ludwig took us by there. We went to Zurich, and we went to the place on the river in Zurich where a man that took the position that infant baptism was not a biblical stand, and you should only have a believer's baptism. They call them Anabaptists, not anti-Baptist, but Anabaptist. And that's what he believed, and he believed it strong enough that he was willing to take a position that the other point is wrong. Okay? Remember what I said. If you accept one fundamental point is right, then something over here has to be wrong. And he took the position that infant baptism as an eternal security for the soul was a wrong doctrine. And we went and visited the very place where they tied him up and drug him in the river and drowned him. He was a martyr. He died for it. There's been multiple people that's died over the course of history for things that they believed in. It says here that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was prophesied that he would. One scripture says he was a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. It's a fundamental thing. We've heard that before. I'm not going to try to read that to us this morning. And it says in verse 4, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the Easter story. We know that he was crucified, he was put in the grave, and then on the third day he arose from that grave. And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. It wasn't 12 of them then, but he's referring to the disciples. Remember, Judas wasn't in that number. After that, verse 6, he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After Jesus arose from the dead, this is he's bringing this to their memory so that the account he's telling is verifiable. And at the time that Paul wrote this, there were some of those 500 that actually were eyewitnesses of Christ being alive after he had been crucified and in the tomb. Some of those were still alive. I don't know if it was 497 or if it was 252. I don't know how many it was, but there was a number of them that were still alive when he wrote this, probably, I'm assuming somewhere around 50 or 60 A.D., that could have said, yes, I saw Jesus Christ. I was there. Maybe a lot of them could have said, I was there when he was crucified. I saw them take him off of the cross. Maybe they followed and watched them, Joseph, put him in the tomb. Maybe they saw the seal, the stone put on. Maybe they saw the seal put on the stone and the soldier standing there. And then they saw him alive and communicating to people. That's the 500 he's talking about. So Paul is saying, what I'm talking to you about is something that is verifiable. And although our history today is unwilling in many cases to accept the Scripture as a factual reference material, I believe what Paul wrote was an actual factual occurrence. Okay? He says, after that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of time. Paul said, I got an eyewitness encounter with Jesus Christ on my road to Damascus when I was opposing Christianity. And I heard him say, Paul, Paul, or Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And he immediately got the understanding that Jesus was the Messiah. And Paul changed. It made a difference in his life. He says, for I am the least of the apostles and not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. Here's that word again. The grace that was given to Paul has not been in vain. It's because it made a change in Paul's life. It turned him around from the direction that he was going, and now he's on a different path than he was. He says, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believe. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? What's he dealing with? He's dealing with unbelief. He's dealing with people that are skeptical. I was skeptical of what my teacher told me. I was beyond skeptical. I knew that she was wrong. I didn't have to have anybody. But there was innocent people in that class that didn't know wheel bearing grease from muffler bearings. And they accepted what she said. I tried to help them. But I'm sure there was people that came out of there and went back to the house, and when they started to drive their parents' car, they did what the teacher said, and the parents said, whoa, 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 hold on a minute. What are you doing? I know that happened. It had to. Now listen to Paul's logic. Paul was an educated man, and he approached things from a logical perspective. He was very intelligent, and he's reasoning with these people. These people were educated in their worldly manner. They were able to logically think through problems. He says, now if Christ be preached, verse 12, that he rose from the dead, why is it that some of you say there's no resurrection of the dead, of people? Then he said, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? What's he trying to say? If you're going to overlook the premise, the fundamental concept that Christ is risen, then there can't be any resurrection of mankind. And if you say there's no resurrection of mankind, then you have to say, well, Christ didn't resurrect from the grave either. But I just told you that the disciples, and there's 500 people that saw him after he resurrected from the dead. You see, Paul is reasoning with them, and he's trying to get them to understand you got to accept this fundamental principle that Jesus has arose from the dead. And then he said, if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching in vain, and your faith is vain. You know, it'd be pretty vain for us today to come and preach the message that we preach if Christ hadn't come out of the grave. What do we got if we don't believe that? And then it says, yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is Christ not risen. If you're going to accept one, you got to accept the other. When we got married, she had to accept my family, and I had to accept hers. There's not much choice about that. I had a family. I had parents. I got a brother. She had parents, and she had a sister. So now she's got another brother, and I got a sister that I never had growing up. And then any kind of hiccups in our family background, we both got them. All right? For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, then your faith is in vain, and yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. What does that mean to us? Those that are religious, if we can't accept that Christ arose from the dead, then we just have to say, when we die, we're just dead. We don't exist anymore. Is that the gospel? It's not. We believe that there's a hope of life beyond the grave, spiritual life. And then it says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If this is the verse I want us to get a hold of. If in this life is the only hope we have in the power of the resurrection and a risen Savior, we don't really have anything that the world doesn't have, do we? I enjoy being with people that like me and that I like, right? I enjoy being here. I can enjoy being with somebody that likes me when we're talking about some old car. But I'm going to tell you, when I'm gone, that old car is gone. And that life that I had, that whatever kind of enjoyment and pleasure I got, whatever your hobby is, whatever your interest is, the grave's going to stop all that. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, then we are of all men most miserable. You know, it takes some sacrifice to live for God, to be godly in this present world. It takes some dedication, takes some purpose, takes some forethought, takes some application, all of that kind of stuff. And if we don't accept that he's a risen Savior, and what does that mean? I told you that if we accept a fundamental premise, there's something that's going to come behind it. And if we accept something as truth, then something else has to be untrue. You know, I wished I had more elaborate examples. I just got to deal with what I've had in my life. And you know, I don't ever worry about my transmission failing by the way I start my car. I don't. It was pretty obvious that my teacher did. And I absolutely don't know where she got that information, but somebody told her something that was wrong. Somebody did. And she built a life on that. Not only that, she told other people. I'm building a life on that Jesus is a risen Savior, but it goes beyond that, because if he's a risen Savior, there's something that happened when he arose, that is goes with that concept that will give us deliverance if we'll accept it. That is the power of the resurrection. You know, if Jesus had went to the grave and never come out of that tomb, he'd have just been a prophet or a philosopher. Because there's been many prophets, there's been many philosophers that come to the end of their life on this earth and they buried them, and that's where they laid. But because Jesus come out of the grave, he's the only one that went in the grave and come out of the grave on his own, if you will. I believe there was an angel that came, but you think the angel was needed to roll that stone away? I don't think so. I think the power of the resurrection rolled that stone away. Here's the deal. Let's turn to Philippians, the third chapter. And notice a few verses here. He says in verse 8, "Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, Jesus my Lord." You know, when you choose to believe that Christ is a risen Savior, when you really believe that, you're going to start making some changes in your life. He says here, "I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ." He was wholeheartedly following this risen Savior. "And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." What's Paul saying here? He says, I want to know him, and I want the power of his resurrection, and I want to fellowship what he fellowshiped, because I want to attain to the resurrection of the dead. I believe there's a resurrection from the dead state of sin that we can have in this life, and I believe that's called the first resurrection in the Scripture. But I believe there's a resurrection that's going to happen at the judgment, and we're going to be able to be ever with the Lord. The power of the resurrection will only be effective if we truly believe the simple concept that Jesus is a risen Savior. It's a simple thing. It's a simple thought. But I'm going to tell you, when you begin to build on the simple, rock-solid foundation and realize there is power in the resurrection, I'd like to tell us all this morning, if you got something that you're struggling with in your life, the power of the resurrection and believing that God raised Jesus from the grave, I'm going to tell you, it'll make a difference in your life. The power of the resurrection can change things. Isaiah got a picture in his mind, a vision of the Lord high and lifted up, if you go read in the 6th chapter of Isaiah. And in his vision, the very pillars and walls in the building seemed to move at his presence. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? I've witnessed some powerful effects in my life. A number of years ago, this come to my mind, so I'm going to share it with you. A number of years ago now, <clears throat> there was something that happened at my house. I actually wasn't home when it happened, but there was some explosive material mixed up, put inside of a little pickup truck, and then it was detonated with a high-speed bullet. And you know, that truck disappeared. I don't mean kinda. It was not recognizable. I picked up shrapnel for a month out of my pasture after that happened. You know, the power of the resurrection can make more changes than that. It can change the old wicked heart into something that's clean, something that's pure. It can change a mind that thinks, that's in the gutter, to something that thinks on wholesome things. And it's all because I'm willing to look on and believe that Christ is a risen Savior. I believe He rose from the dead, but I don't believe it like, give me the bumper sticker. I believe it because it'll give us power in our life. I believe that when I accept that Christ really did come out of that grave, there is something so powerful there that it will actually change us. We have a song that we sing, From Death to Life, He Lifted Me. We have another song that says, He lifted me out of a deep miry pit, I believe is the words. We sang two songs that I was going to ask us to sing already. We sang the song in the book that we have here, He Lives. And verse 149 in that same book was, because He lives. Because He lives. Not because He died and was put in a tomb, but because He lives. Because He come out of the grave. There's no power. There's no power that goes down through time just because He lived. I believe He left us an example of how to live, but the power comes because He's alive. You understand what I'm saying? I know it may be kind of a simple concept this morning, but let's get it. Because He lives, because He come out of the grave, because of the power of the resurrection, because He lives, the song said. I thought I had a copy of that up here, but it says, I believe I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, there's power to strengthen me with my disappointments and the things that causes me to feel crushed and oppressed and all of those things. I know the number. I just want to read some of these words again to us. It's number 149 in this book. He said, God sent His Son. They called Him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. You know, it was an expensive price He paid. An empty grave. An empty grave. Not a grave with some, with a mummy in it. You know, they found, every once in a while, they find mummified remains of something. A person, a creature that don't live around on the earth anymore, and all those kind of things. And they're, oh, we really found something. Well, yes, they did. But if you knew exactly, if you had a GPS coordinate for Jesus' grave today, it'd be empty. Why? Because He's not there. He's alive. He's not just been removed and taken somewhere else and reburied. He's alive. He says, an empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because He lives, the power that comes, because I am willing to accept this fundamental principle that he risen. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. And I don't know about you, but sometimes a day can make, as we all know here, a day can make a dramatic change in our life. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. May not pass away instantaneously, but I'm going to tell you, because of the power of the resurrection, we can rise above fear. Because I know he has the power. He holds the future. I don't know what the future holds for me. And we have a very acute, recent event that causes us to realize how fast things can change. And I know the Lord holds tomorrow. He holds the future. And listen to these words. And life is worth living. Is worth the living. Just because he died? No, because he lives. Because he's not dead anymore. Because there's power in the resurrection to help us face whatever tomorrow holds. He holds the future, it says. And then in the last verse it says, and then one day I'll cross the river. I'll fight life's final war with pain. And then as death gives way to victory. Not death giving way to a grave. Death gives way to victory. I'll see the lights of glory and I'll know he lives. I believe I can say today with confidence that I know he lives. And I want you to accept that and let it sink way down in our hearts and minds today. He's a risen Savior. Remember, if he didn't come out of the grave, he wouldn't be a Savior. He'd be a prophet. He'd be a philosopher. He'd be something else. We buried all of those. And they tried to bury Jesus. But there was more power that nobody was reckoning with. Jesus had the power to come out of that grave. And he's got the power to change whatever is wrong or not going right in your life. He's got that power and he wants to do it. Let's stand and sing number 198 in our evening light book. You pray for me.